Morning. It's good to see you. We appreciate very much that you're here. We have visitors I wish to welcome as well. Thankful very much that you're among us, and I hope you can come back and join us tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening worship. Lord bless us with a beautiful day outside. It's just a glorious day, and in fact, whole weekend. So good to whether rain or shine, to be able to be with God's people, and as we reflect upon the beauty of outside. I was just thinking of a passage in Genesis chapter 9 where God was promising to no longer flood the earth. Actually, chapter 8 of Genesis, when it said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." The changing of the seasons is a reminder again that God rules over all, that that He has set this system in place for our benefit, for our favor and blessing. And we thank Him for that because it provides us opportunity to live lives that are in harmony with Him, that are consistent with the instruction, the teaching that He gives us. And that's really the ideas that we want to talk about, study some about this morning, and that is learning obedience. As Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, we'll talk about that in a moment. But before we get there, let's just think about what obedience is itself. Obedience is not inbred or inborn. It's not instinctive. It's something that comes through learning. It requires instruction and then training in that instruction and practice. We go to school year after year after year to educate ourselves in the fundamentals of communication, of thinking, of the things that we need to live a productive life in a society. How much more then ought it be important for us to educate ourselves in those things that equip us spiritually to live in harmony with the God who created the world, who provides the seasons, who gives us seed time, planting and harvest, the cold and the heat, to be able to learn from Him and to be obedient to His will. The Bible says that of Jesus, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. So the idea of, and Proverbs 3 will speak of the Father teaching His Son. So you see, obedience is not inborn. It's not something that, well, you're my son, you just do it because you're my son. Obedience comes from learning. Now, and instruction and training and the word itself there, the basic meaning of the word used in Hebrews 5:8 means to direct one's mind to something. And Jesus directed His mind to do the will of the Father, and so His conduct was such that He had that habit and that consistent, unfailing habit in His life in doing the Father's will. You see, obedience is not just the learning either. You see, it is then the actual doing. It is a choice. Obedient Jesus chose to accept suffering out of obedience. As He obeyed, He received suffering. And He was willing to accept the suffering because He had His mind set toward doing the Father's will, knowing it and living it. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15. Obedience is something which we teach, we train, but then we practice. And so we teach the little ones. We train them, maybe from as small children, before they have as they are beginning to form their comprehension. We teach them, we train them, we continue that practice. And God does that with us spiritually. And that's really where Proverbs 3 comes into play and is all about in our study this morning. It was that passage, Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, is a series of exhortations that lead to true wisdom. And as we look at how it's structured, if you go back and look at that passage, and we'll see it as we go through it this morning, studying it, is the father gives an exhortation to his son, and he couples it with a promise. There's a corresponding promise to each exhortation. And it is that promise that becomes the platform of encouragement, the reason to be doing this thing, this particular thing. To accept the counsel, the instruction, to train yourself and practice these various things. Through all of this text, Jehovah is the central point of convergence. Jehovah or Yahweh is mentioned numerous times in that text because everything wraps around Him. The Father's instruction to the Son is intended to enable the Son to receive these promises from the hand of Jehovah, from the hand of God Himself. You see, when we are obedient to our parents as children, when children obey their parents, then they receive favor and blessing from the parents, rightly so. Well, when we are obedient to our Heavenly Father, we receive blessings from His hand. And so that in the exhortations of Scripture and the reasons to be obedient, we need to see that Jehovah is at the heart of that, that God Himself is at the heart of everything that we would do in His name and for our benefit ultimately is because God provides these opportunities and these blessings. And consequently, He is to be honored. We'll see that in this passage, that God is to be honored both in prosperity and in adversity, in the good and in the suffering, as in Jesus' case, when He learned obedience by the things which He suffers. Well, God was glorified as a result of that. God is honored when we will be obedient, not just when it's a good thing or easy for us or there's prosperity, but at the time of challenge and adversity, when it is frankly a struggle of faith, that it's just as important to be obedient because in that God also is honored. We'll see that particularly, I think, in verses 11 and 12. Of this particular text, whom the Lord loves, He chastens or disciplines. So, obtaining true wisdom is the objective of the text, and it ultimately comes by submitting our will to God's will and obeying God's will. And again, set in this context, it is the Father to the Son. And just as and so it's in that we want to begin looking at verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So the father is exhorting his son to remember. Fundamental to obedience, that begins by not forgetting instruction. Why is it we obey? If not fundamentally, because we remember that we're under obligation to do so. We have a responsibility. Now, I know, you know, let me say right at the outset, obedience gets a bad rap. Maybe I should have started with this in the introduction. I was going to, but you know, this mind, I didn't write it down, and there you go. Obedience gets a bad rap these days, religiously and theologically. And if you start talking about obedience, then somehow or another you're guilty of ignoring God's grace. Well, of course, this text defies that because in every exhortation of obedience, there is the promise of favor. There is grace offered and extended so that we see that obedience becomes, or grace and favor becomes conditional upon a trusting obedience. So rather than let obedience get a bad rap and somehow nullify that, you know, let us recognize just how crucial it is. And that means that begins by not forgetting that we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to obey. My son, do not forget my law. Notice he said, he didn't say, don't forget my opinion. Don't forget my reasoning. Don't forget my suggestion. He says, do not forget my rule, my law. Chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a gracious ornament on your head and chains about your neck. When we come to our Heavenly Father, it's important as well to recognize He has a law. He has that He expects us not to forget. And that's crucial to any obedience, because if we forget the law, then we are sucked in to the possibility of just going through motions without genuinely obeying from the heart that does not forget. You see, the mind that is aware of why we are doing what we are doing, of its motives as well as its promises. So, think with me very briefly here, and especially in some of this context of forces that tend to cause us to forget. Well, one of the forces of the world that tends to cause us to forget and breeds or produces forgetfulness is the pride of prosperity. The pride of prosperity breeds complacency and negligence. In Deuteronomy 8, and the reason we bring this up is because, remember, this is Solomon, Proverbs of Solomon, and God Himself had talked to Israel in His law about being careful not to become complacent, but to keep remembering God's law in their lives. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14, God speaks through Moses to Israel. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments. So you see the linkage between remembering and obeying. Don't forget, because if you forget that, or your disobedience means you've forgotten something. Okay, so remember, don't forget, and beware. Beware, be cautious, be warned, because you can forget to be obedient. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, he says, here's what can generate this forgetting to obey God. When you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and led you through the wilderness and so on, and fed you and sustained you. You see, he says, when you get full, when you get prosperous, when your possessions multiply, don't forget God. See, because that tends to produce forgetfulness, because it tends to produce self-reliance, self-sufficiency, rather than recognizing God as the giver of seed time and harvest, of cold and heat, day and night, of every blessing of the earth. Hosea 13 and verse 6. Hosea the 13th chapter, 6th verse says, and he's speaking of Israel, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. God's people forgot Him because they were filled physically and their heart moved away from God. So when the Son tells the Father, do not forget my law, remember, understand. And here is a wealthiest man on the earth, Solomon. Tremendous wealth. He said, but don't forget my law. There's something more fundamental, more important than what you possess. And we'll get back to possessions later in this context. Greedy entitlement can cause us to forget the law of God. We begin to feel entitled. Well, that didn't begin and end with Israel. You know, that continues to be an issue. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 11. Micah, the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse, again of Israel. God's prophet said, her heads judge for a bribe, and her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm will come, can come to us. Now, he's not saying that it was wrong to support judges, priests, and prophets in their work. He's saying this became their motivation. Greed and covetousness undergirded anything that undergirded what was disguised as judgment or teaching or service to God. They said, we lean on God, but really they were leaning on their possessions. And they forgot God. That's His people were destroyed for lack of knowledge, because their knowledge was no longer to learn and obey and not forget God's Word, but they felt entitled to the possessions, and all the while they said, well, God's with us. Nothing's going to happen to us. My son, do not forget my law. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Now look at the promise. Let your heart keep my commandments. See, that's where it begins. The heart, the memory, the mind. That's where our obedience must always start. The promise is, if you'll do that, length of days and long life and peace they'll add to you. Now, God is not suggesting here that the obedient person will always live long, but He's saying here is the favor of life and peace. Some die young, some die old. Sometimes righteous die young and wicked live a long time. But His point is, particularly to His child here, was the extension of life. You will have a life that contains blessing. Now, all of that is, chapter 3, 16 through 18, same chapter, drop down, about wisdom. If you'll cling to wisdom, He said, length of days is in her right hand, and her left are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. If we will follow the laws of our Father, we position ourselves in life in a manner that life is enhanced rather than endangered at times. Now, sometimes when we follow God, our life will be endangered, but it won't because we're being of some evil thing. It's because of the opposition that we might have. But if we'll be obedient to God, then we escape a lot of the otherwise problems that afflict life and destroy peace. He said, you want peace? You want a life that's blessed? Don't forget my law. Obey my will. Now, that said, again remembering Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, that Jesus' life was taken away, but what was sustained was, and what we have sustained, is eternal life. See, physical life is just a shadow of what we have because we're obedient to the Father's will. Christ became the author of eternal salvation, eternal life, eternal peace to all those who obey Him. So, any blessing of this world that we have because we're obedient to God is only a foreshadowing of more to come. Whether a little or a lot, when we're being obedient to our Father, our heart is not set on these things of this world, but on Him and on fulfilling His will. Now that said, he goes into a series of exhortations that are built upon that fundamental obedience. That fundamental remembering God's law, putting it in our heart, putting it in our mind, and obtaining the blessing of life and peace eternally. And so in verse 3, look at the exhortation of kindness and truth. Let not mercy, American Standard says kindness, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And so now the son is exhorted to be a person who is merciful. Jesus would later say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Kindness in your heart and in your life. Truth. Put these around your neck. You know, you put something around your neck so you don't lose it. some people put their glasses around the neck. We need to put Maury's keys around his neck so he doesn't lose them. Bind them around your neck. Kindness. Because after all, you see, our God is kind. God's kindness appeared in the sending of His Son. God is kind. He's merciful. And so we, His children, are expected to express the kindness of love. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Son, you want the blessing of being favored in the sight of men and God? Be a person who is kind. What kind of person do you want to be around? The obnoxious, the unkind, the uncaring, the unempathetic, the one who's never sympathetic toward you, or the one who has kind consideration, who has compassion of heart, and not just in an attitude expressed, but in definite actions, because love is active. Love is kind because, you see, it shows that compassion. It acts compassionately. It has the foundation of truth to then demonstrate mercy and kindness. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Just as God has forgiven us because of His kindness and goodness and truth. Just like Christ has, He says, you do that. So, son, put mercy and truth around your neck. Don't let them forsake you. Let this be the character and quality of your obedience to my rules. Here's a fundamental rule or law of God is that we put on a heart that is compassionate or that is kind, a heart that is defined by truth, Colossians 3 and verse 13. A heart that's in the image of God Himself. And so we bear the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is kindness. We're to add kindness, brotherly kindness, to the development of our faith in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 7. To godliness, we're to add brotherly kindness. Godliness and kindness. Because you see, that's the nature and quality of God Himself. And so, if we're going to be obedient and be blessed in an obedient life, then let it be described as kind and according to truth. Because now, he says, the benefit of the promise of that is favor and esteem. You will have favor and high esteem. Some versions say, some footnotes say, good understanding. In the sight of God and man. That is, as you live before God and as you live among men, the benefit to your life, if you will be kind, if you will be merciful, if you will be driven by and defined by truth, you'll have favor. Favor. And it reminded me of Mary, Luke 1 and verse 30, where the angel told Mary, "You do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You have found grace from God." Favor with God. We can draw several implications of Mary, of the character and quality of her faith. Kind woman. A woman who honored God in her life. Who followed God's truth in her life. She had such qualities, and she taught such qualities to her child. In Luke 2, 52, along with Joseph, it says that verse 51, Jesus went down with them, his parents, to Nazareth and was subject to them. He submitted himself. He was learning from his mother and father in the flesh. And Jesus increased in wisdom. That means he was growing in his understanding and as he grew up in stature physically and in favor with God and men. Jesus developed and lived a life that when others looked at him, they looked favorably upon him. There was favor. as he was growing up. He was setting good examples. He was living a life according to the will of the Father in heaven, but also according to the will of his earthly father and mother. Kindness and truth. You want to be held in esteem. You want a good influence. You want to be able to impact others for goodness. Then you got to be kind. You got to have truth establish who you are and the obedience you give to God and that you live in your life. Otherwise, we simply go through motions and call it obedience, like Hosea 13 and verse 6, when the priests and the prophets and the judges were driven by greed and covetousness rather than remembering the law of God and doing it from the heart. But the next exhortation that he gives is in verse 5, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Very familiar passage. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Idea here is of faith. Here's the exhortation. Be faithful to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. You know, we talk about living by faith. It's really about trusting God. Put our trust in the Lord and not in ourselves. Not on our own understanding. With all your heart acknowledge Him. Regard Him. Recognize Him. Why? Because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God's faithful. So we're to put our trust in Him rather than in our own understanding. 1 Corinthians 1 goes on, verses 18 through 25, to make the contrast between the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men, and the wisdom of God. Wisdom and power of God in the gospel. The gospel is the wisdom and power of God. It's the word of the cross. To the world is foolishness. Because the world relies upon its own understanding. The world says, I'm going to figure this out on my own. God says, I've already figured it out. And you need to trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's not always easy to do. Because you see, the world around us has its own framework where it thinks and it defines things as success and as a blessing and as a benefit that are completely opposite of what God says. We've got to fundamentally give up our own understanding. You know what that takes? You know what that takes? That takes humility. In fact, we're going to talk about humility next. And we'll see why. Because it's, verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. As long as we're wise in our own eyes, pride prevents us from trusting God. Our pride. We just got to boil it right down. Is we end up trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. The Father says, don't do that, son. Don't do that because you don't want to direct your own steps. Because you directing yourself is not going to lead you to God. You making decisions based on yourself and your understanding doesn't lead you on the path you want to go. So, see, this gets us to how we use the Bible ourselves. Who say, I'm going to trust God. Okay, I'm going to trust God. Then I'm going to let the Bible explain itself to me. I'm not going to pick up the Bible and just be casual and grab something that sounds like it's something I want and cling to that and say I believe the Bible. No. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 explains to us that no prophecy is a private interpretation. That is a private origin. Prophecy doesn't come from man, and therefore a correct understanding of God's prophecy, God's Word, miraculously revealed, doesn't come from us either. Amen. The Bible explains itself. And frankly, we just don't want to take time it takes to figure that out sometimes. Because it's a lot easier to just grab onto something that we've convinced ourselves about and have a cursory view of something the Bible says and say, well, that's the way it is. No. No, neither the source nor the understanding has us as are our understanding as the determining factor, but the revealed Word. So if I want to trust the Lord and not lean on my own understanding, when He speaks in His Word, I'm going to take everything I can find that He says about that in His Word to understand it and then to trust it. And if I do that, the promise is God will direct my path. That's how God directs us. And that's so foreign to the evangelical concept. Tonight we're going to talk about that, Lord willing. Because the evangelical concept of God directing you is that you have God's Spirit personally indwelling you and He is moving you and you're having this dynamic exchange and God is directing you in some personal way. God's directing all of us the same way. He's given a word to all of us for all of us to follow in obedient faith. You see, that's where obedience starts getting a bad rap. I know the Bible says this, but... And then we just lean on our own understanding rather than let the Bible explain to us what it means. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be cautious. We've got to be good students. We've got to be learners. Remembering. Learning. So that we can live. Psalm 119:173 says, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." God's Word is His judgments, His determinations, His precepts, His hand at work, leading me, guiding me, directing my steps. The Father said, "Son, let that be the course of your life. Trust the Lord, build faith, and follow His Word." Well, verse 7 then, as we mentioned a minute ago, the exhortation of humble reverence. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Don't be wise in your own eyes. That is the warning there. I'm sorry, the warning there is to remove conceit. We're not sufficient in ourselves. We can't be dependent on ourselves. He says, rather than develop that kind of wisdom, which is foolishness, we need to fear the Lord. We need to reverence Him. And that reverence for God simultaneously then causes us to reject evil, turn away from evil. See, the heart of the child is what God wants us to have. People came to Jesus asking, "Who's greatest in the kingdom?" And He set a child before them. And He said, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The heart of the child is humble. The heart of the child is not conceited. It's not self-dependent. It's the heart He wants us to have. And it is that heart that fears God, that wants to please God, that wants to do what is acceptable to Him by departing from evil. The result, He says, the promise is health and strength. Health and strength. Now, again, the idea of health and strength segues into spiritual health, spiritual strength for us. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, He said, "Be strong in the Lord." Well, spiritual strength, spiritual health is in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Well, how do we have His might, His strength? Is that we don't depend upon our strength, but the strength of God, God's Word, God's rule, God's authority, God's sovereign province that provides and sustains us. Humility, though, is required to have that reverence. So how humble am I before God and men? Now you see, back before he said, if you'll have mercy and truth, you'll have God's favor and man's favor in the sight of God and man. But if we're arrogant, prideful, resistant, then we'll have neither. And more importantly, we won't have spiritual health. He says in verses 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, it occurs to me through some of these passages that the health and wealth gospel really misunderstands fundamentally some of these points and tries to argue today that if you follow God, He'll make you rich and physically rich, prosper in money and possessions. Well, you see, God told Israel, you go into the land of promise, and if you will be faithful to me, I will bring you physical prosperity in the land. And he did. And that's enumerated throughout the law. But all that is foreshadowing of the spiritual blessings we have. Always understand, and I think not forgetting to understand the point that everything we have is from God. And so we're to use the things that we have from His good hand to honor Him. So when He says, honor the Lord with your possessions, there was a fundamental teaching that all of it comes from God. And so without delay, Israel was told they were to do this. Exodus 22 and verse 29 says, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Do not delay in providing the first fruits. Self-sacrificial devotion to God by using what you possess to honor Him, to bring before Him in worship and praise. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week. We do this. We do this regularly. We do this without delay. We do it as we've been prospered. We see the parallels there. The Old Testament talked about Israel bringing the first fruits. That was the beginning of the harvest that indicated all of it belonged to God. All of it was from God. All of it was devoted unto God. But they bring a first fruit offering in recognition of that reality. Deuteronomy 26 have a lot to say about first fruits and how they were to bring that first fruit offering to God. If you just drop on down with me to verses 9 through 11. Deuteronomy 26, 9. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land. Okay? God's physically blessed Israel. A land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. You've given this, now I'm giving to you the first fruits, in honor to you. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Some people today want to quibble and say, well, giving is not a part of worship. Well, it was to Israel. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you, given to you in your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. So it's a time of reverential worship and rejoicing of God's provisions and trusting God's provisions. So in the New Testament, what are we told? We're told to give joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 11. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves cheerful giver. God wanted Israel to honor Him with their possessions. God wants us to honor Him with our possessions in giving as cheerfully and promptly as we've been prospered. What was his promise? Well, abundance from God's hand. That's what He promised Israel, and He provided that when they would would bring the tithes and the offerings and the first fruits. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11, the same principle is applied. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And you, being always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. When we give in accord with prosperity and joy and cheer and faith and reliance on God, God says, I'll make you sufficient. And I'll bring abundance to you to do even more. Because after all, He's the one who disperses abroad and gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Let's sow the seed of using our prosperity in the here and now, in the material, to do the will of God. And in such giving, God's promised to give us even more and more opportunities to do His will. The final exhortation we look at this morning is accept discipline from the Lord. We talked some about this last week. We simply put the note, the point on here is that, you know, when we follow the rules of the Father here, which are consistent with the rules of God, that we need to accept discipline. When we don't follow those as we should. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Just as the son, just as the parent loves his child and corrects the child, disciplines the child, we're to accept God's discipline in our lives. You see, it's when we choose sin that we despise correction. That's when we refuse it, when we've chosen sin. Chapter 5, 12, and say, how I have hated instruction, for my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. We have to admit that when we are on the verge of ruin, it's because we have despised God's correction and God's Word. That's what sin does to us. So we have to accept God's discipline that corrects us so that rather than go astray, we are brought to eternal blessing. God corrects us for our eternal good. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11 says, and so, you know, when God corrects us, the promise is, this is evidence that God loves you. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects. When the Lord's people correct, use God's corrective means to help a sinner come out of sin, it's a demonstration of love. God loving His people. We've got to do it the right way. We've got to do it with the right heart. We've got to understand that when we are being obedient in our lives as well, that there'll be periods of trial, periods of suffering. And we accept that. We don't at the moment of trial and trouble say, well, I'm giving all that away. I'm just going to stop. This is not turning out the way I want my life to be. And start refusing God's correction. No, it's time for us to examine ourselves, to remove the hindrances and weights that hold us back, and the sin that hinders us from walking with God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 7. Now, there's so much more we could say, but I'm going to close right now by just reviewing 13 through 18. There's the path of wisdom, verses 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. There's the blessing of wisdom. The man who gains understanding. Do you understand these things? He says, if you do, then you're going to have a blessed, fortunate life. There's value to wisdom. Value that is more precious than rubies, fine jewels, silver and gold, any of the possessions of this world. Wisdom is more valuable. So we have to make choices in our life that are wise before God, that demonstrate that we know what is most valuable. And the result of that, verses 16 through 18, length of days is in wisdom's right hand, or left hand, riches and honor. You'll have blessing now, but more importantly, there'll be a tree of life that'll be eternal in nature. Wisdom will ultimately bring eternal welfare. Let's close with Psalm 119, 98 through 102. Psalm 119, verse 98. The verse says, "You, through your commandments, our Father's law, make me wiser than my enemies." There's wisdom. "For they are ever with me, like a chain around my neck. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I trust in the Lord rather than my own understanding, and I follow His will, not mine. I restrain my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. You've disciplined me. You've instructed me. You've refined me." Brethren, that's where we need to be. The exhortations of obedience. People want a relationship with God without the life of obedience. Tonight we're going to talk about relationship with Jesus. People want a relationship with God, but they refuse the obedience that's necessary, that comes from a heart that trusts God, that's humble and reverent toward God, that's merciful and kind to others, that holds God's will as ever at the forefront. That's what the gospel is calling us to. Shape and mold our life after the instruction God gives. Learn obedience and have eternal life. If you're not a Christian, become one now. Repent and obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you know you haven't been obedient to the Father, then turn your heart back. Remember His law. Remember His will. Repent. Confess it in prayer to God. Conform your life to truth now. He will forgive us when we do that. If we can help you accomplish God's will in your life, won't you come while we stand and we sing?